Christ does not save people in a way that gets him no glory. He is not a vaccination. He is not an inoculation. He is a person, living, real, and we are saved by virtue of attachment to him, living. Attachment to him by faith and trust and confidence and hope in him. And I will not go to hell because my Jesus has the keys of hell and I'm with him.
What makes our security and salvation eternal? John Piper tackles that question from Hebrews 3:12-19 in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on August 18th, 1996.
I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, Father, I pray with all my heart now that the next few minutes of unfolding these words would be blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit to persuade, to convict, to awaken, to create earnestness and care where there is inattention and carelessness toward our hearts and your word. I pray for unbelievers in our midst that they would be given, beyond all their expectation, a heart to listen and hear and believe your truth. And I pray for wavering and stumbling saints that they would be put on their feet again and made strong, and that we would all be set to fulfill this text toward one another in servanthood this fall. I commend these minutes to you and ask for salvation and perseverance and strength and hope and the boast in our confidence firm to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we focused on verse 6 and verse 14 and on the two big ifs in those verses, and I want to get it on the table again, and then look at verses 12 and 13, and then ask how we at this church ought to so structure ourselves and relate to one another as to fulfill God's word to us in these verses. So let's go to verse 6, pick up where we were last week, second half of the verse, chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, whose house we are his, Christ's house, his household, his people, his redeemed ones, we are his house, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Now notice carefully, like we did last week, it does not say we will become Christ's house if we hold fast our hope. It does say we are now, today, Christ's house if we go on holding fast to our hope. Which means that the holding fast to our hope now and in the future is the proof and evidence and verification and demonstration that we became and are now the house of God. Now look at verse 14. Same truth, only it becomes even clearer because of the tense of the verb. It says literally, we have become partakers of Christ. That's the same as we are His house. We have become partakers of Christ if, second big if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. Now notice again what it does not say. It does not say we will become partakers of Christ in the future if we hold fast to this assurance. It says the opposite. It says we have become partakers in the past if today and in the future we hold fast to our assurance. In other words, holding fast to our assurance verifies that something real and lasting happened to us. What would be the conclusion if we do not hold fast to our assurance? According to verse 14. Here's what the answer is not. The answer is not, if you do not hold fast your assurance, then you cease to be a partaker of Jesus Christ. That is not what this text says. It says, if you do not hold fast, then you have not become a partaker of Jesus Christ. Which means that persevering in confidence and hope and faith proves that you became a partaker of Jesus. And if you do not persevere in faith and confidence and hope, it doesn't prove you can lose any salvation. It proves you never did become a partaker of Christ Jesus. Which is why I said this book, Hebrews, teaches eternal security. That is, it teaches that if you have truly become a partaker of Jesus, you will always be a partaker of Jesus. Another way to say it is that if you are a child of God, you cannot cease to be a child of God. My security does not lie in any remembered act in my past. It lies in God's promise to preserve me in faith forever. God's faithfulness to His promise is my hope, not any particular act of mine in the past. My hope is Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in John Piper will complete it to the day of Christ. Now this raises questions. If our failure to hold fast our hope and confidence means that we never really were partakers of Christ, what are we falling away from in verse 12? Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart falling away or turning away from the living God. If you never participated in Christ, then what are you falling from? Now the answer to that is in the context in its dealing with the people of Israel. In verses 7 to 11, what you have is a quotation of Psalm 95 and a reference to the people of Israel and their experience of relating to God and falling away from God. So, it is true the way it was true for them. Now, how was it true for them? Verse 9, for example, says, they saw my works, God's works. They saw my works for 40 years. Now, that's how near they got to God. They walked under God's works. The Red Sea divided before them. The sea buried their enemies. The shirt didn't wear out on their back. The shoes didn't wear out on their feet. Bread came down from heaven from God Almighty. Water came out of a rock. Good laws poured out of Sinai for their enlightenment. defeat of their enemies on all sides, leniency when they were recalcitrant. They saw God. They were led by pillars of fire and smoke. They tasted enlightenment. The power of the Spirit was all over them. And they fell in the wilderness. And He swore, they will not enter my rest, because they saw it and they didn't trust Him. Murmur, murmur, murmur. How many times in this world God puts the sun and the clouds and the wind and the rain and lakes and trees and boats and children and books and barbecues and good night's rests and sex and food on our table for day after day after day. Not a word of thanks goes up, and then we break our arm and say, "Where are you?" I tell you, when we get to heaven and the whole of redemptive history is displayed, nobody will open his mouth against God. There is, just look at this sun coming in here. Feel this air conditioning. We all deserve judgment right now. God is caressing you. He's folding you into His love right now. And those of you who have tasted of what the gospel could do for you, who have grown up in Christian families, who have sat under biblical preaching, this is what you can fall away from. It's not hard to explain what you can fall away from and never have been converted. There is so much good, so much grace, so much love surrounding people, especially people who've grown up near and around and in the church. These readers here, just look at them. They participated in signs and wonders, according to chapter 2, verse 4. God had shown signs and wonders in their midst. They had been folded into a loving congregation. They had experienced measures of the Spirit's work in their lives. They had glimpsed the light of the gospel and been enlightened in measure. They had been baptized. They had eaten communion. They had listened to preaching, and some of them were about to fall away. And the explanation of this book is that they had not become partakers of Jesus. They had not become partakers of Jesus. How can you fall away if you never were a partaker of Christ? And the answer is, there are many ways to partake of the nearness of God and the power of God without trusting Him or hoping in Him or loving Him for who He is. What are we going to do with this? How shall we know and enjoy and be assured of our eternal security? And there are two answers to this question, one in verse 12, the general one, and one in verse 13, the specific one. Let's read verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief or an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Now, what's the answer there for what shall we do to maintain our assurance? And the answer is, take care. What does your Bible say? Take heed, be on the watch. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. 2 Peter 1:10 says, be diligent to confirm your election and your calling. Don't coast. Don't be passive. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Are you watching over your heart, brothers and sisters? Do you get up in the morning and take heart stock? As you go to bed at night, do you look at your heart and say, do I trust Him? Am I leaning on Him? Is He my hope? Is He my confidence? Or are you just coasting? Someone may ask, well, John, look, if I'm a true believer, if I'm a partaker in Christ, as I believe I am, why do I have to take heed to be so vigilant when you said that I'm eternally secure and can't lose my salvation? It looks like a contradiction to me. You tell me that if I'm a true partaker in Jesus, that I'm secure, and now you're telling me, take heed, be vigilant, be earnest, watch out. The problem with that question is that it assumes something that the New Testament says is false. It assumes that God's way for His chosen people to get from here to glory, from here to heaven, is without earnestness, without self-assessment, without watchfulness, without vigilance, without diligence. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. You can't coast to heaven. Coasting leads one direction only, the other way. The truth is not that secure Christians don't have to be vigilant over their hearts. The truth is, the evidence of your being a Christian is that you are vigilant over your heart. When you hear these warnings about the devil and how unbelief is all around you clamoring to rob Christ from you, you fight. And the evidence of being born of God is the fight. And the evidence of not being born of God is cavalier, careless drifting. Let me ask it this way. Do you treat your conversion or your Christianity like a vaccination or like a relationship? Do you believe that you have been inoculated against hell? Or do you believe that you have a relationship with the one who has the keys of hell? Christ does not save people in a way that gets him no glory. He is not a vaccination. He is not an inoculation. He is a person, living, real, and we are saved by virtue of attachment to Him, living. Attachment to Him by faith and trust and confidence and hope in Him. And I will not go to hell because my Jesus has the keys of hell and I'm with Him. It's no inoculation at 6 years old that did it. I thought about spinning this analogy out a little further. Could get into trouble when you do this. Some inoculations take and some don't. You know, you have to do it again if it doesn't take. Well, that wouldn't be a bad way to talk about what conversion really is. That is, conversion as a vaccination that takes brings you into a relationship. It so works in your body that you're drawn out to Jesus. That is what conversion is. So the answer to the first question is take heed. Don't be a coaster. Don't be one who treats your salvation like a vaccination. Last answer to the last question. Verse 13. This is the question, what are we going to do as a church to live out this kind of eternal security? Encourage or exhort one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Eternal security is a community project. You see that in that verse? I'll read it again. You tell me if you think that's right. Exhort one another. That's community project. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Why? Because this is one of God's appointed means, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin And when they were hardened in the wilderness, according to verse 7, God swore they will never enter His rest. You wonder why I'm serious about church? Why I don't want this hour to be fun and games? It's real simple. Some of you are going to go to hell or heaven because of what happens in this hour. You see, my view of salvation is such that every message is a salvation message. Every message is verse 13. Oh, that this morning the Holy Spirit would come and so speak a truth that this week they would hold fast to Christ one more week. You see what's at stake for me every week? Now let me broaden this out. We as elders in this church see a lot more than John Piper's preaching in verse 13. And so do you with the word one another, each other. You see that? Exhort one another. This is not merely one man exhorting 890 people. This is 890 people in settings where they can say to one another what needs to be said so that faith perseveres and so that the deceitfulness of sin gets defeated. Every day, this afternoon, it's going to happen to you. You'll flick on the TV or you'll read something or you'll take a walk and a thought will come into your mind or something will come into your eyes and the effect it'll have will be a deceptive statement. This is better than Bible. This is better than worship. This is better than prayer. This is better than Jesus. In fact, your whole direction towards that is a big waste of the one life you've got. Come on. That's happening every day in every heart. How are we together going to do verse 13? Exhort or encourage one another day after day, every day, not just once a week on Sunday morning from a pastor, as long as it is called today, that as long as there's a chance that we could be saved, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You got to learn to do this. Your heart will soar. You will feel the power of the Holy Spirit on you. You will be so transformed when you get into relationships where you go to a small group or one-on-one or one-on-three and think, I must say something that will help them persevere in hope and encouragement in their confession firm to the end. That's what it's all about. Fighting the fight of faith corporately. Let me close with this observation. I asked the question this week, why would God ordain that there be a Christian life and a perseverance in faith that involves so much struggle and so much mutual exhortation and so much earnestness and so much warfare? And the answer I came to is this. Had He designed a Christian life that was based on vaccinations and inoculations and we all just kind of coasted on to heaven, Jesus wouldn't get nearly the glory that He does, because when you have to exhort one another, when I have to expose myself to this staff and let them say, John, this or that, you spend the time you should in the Word, you spend the time you should with your kids, or you spend your time you should in visiting, and let them ask that question, for Christ's sake, Christ gets honor. But if we don't have to say anything to each other, and we just all kind of, our inoculation drift toward heaven, where's Christ in all that? Christ ordained this one another ministry so that He's constantly on the table. He's constantly the center of attention in our church.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure Him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper continues our series, Consider Jesus, with a sermon titled, Our Promised Rest. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.